It's actually a message that from the calling of the prophet Ezekiel, and it sums up in one truth. The success, our success, is measured by our obedience, and all the rest is up to God. This principle is not only for the Old Testament prophets or Ezekiel, it's about you and me today. Sadly, in many missions, ministries, in our personal walks, churches, they think when we think about success, success is measured by how many contacts we got, how many people came to faith, how many people attend church. Even sometimes we can evaluate how much a person is working hard by the quality that he produces. If you search a simple search in Google in the term of measure of success, on how to measure success, you'll find these common answers: profitability, number of customers, satisfaction level of these customers, and employee satisfaction. These answers might be true for normal jobs in the world. If you are a salesman or you have a shop, you might really want to look in these things. But when it comes to God, success is measured by different scale. And let's see what God speaks in Ezekiel chapter 3. If you can open Ezekiel chapter 3, we'll read from verse 1 to 21. Just before we read Ezekiel chapter 3, let me tell you a little bit about Ezekiel. Ezekiel, that we are in 597 year before Christ. And he's one of the early hostages taken by in English. And let me express my sincere apology about my English. My English is my third language, so bear with me. When I sometimes say something wrong in English, please forgive me, okay? Nabuchadnezzar, Ezekiel was the early hostages by Nabuchadnezzar to Babylon in 597 before Christ. His ministry to the exiles in Babylon to keep before them their sins that had brought them to this place in the first place, but also to assure the Israelite, that God's future blessing in keeping with his covenant, that he will keep his covenant with them, the future restoration of Israel. And here the passage, God is calling and commissioning Ezekiel for this task. Ezekiel 3, 1 to 21. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my word to them. For you are not sent to the people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech, of hard language, whose word you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, wherever they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind a great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunder's noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went to bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there, astonished among them, 7 days. Now it came to pass, at the end of the 7 days, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I said to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he had done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you will deliver your soul. Amen. So this is the vision Ezekiel had, by which God commissioned him for a mission, and most centerly, not an easy mission. In the first three verses, Ezekiel is being fed the word of God to speak for his people. He's given a scroll. In Hebrew, it's Megillah. Now, if you notice, something strange the Lord has asked Ezekiel to do, to eat the scroll. He is not just reading the scroll or hearing the scroll. God is not reading the scroll to him, but he's eating it, and it's feeling in his most inner beings. And Ezekiel is saying, it tastes like honey. If we notice, it's the same description in the Word of God in Psalm 119, verse 103, where it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It is obviously important that God, before God sent Ezekiel to his ministry, Ezekiel had to eat the word of God. Not just to eat it, but to be full of it. To experience the word of God in his life, in his inner body. So when Ezekiel spoke the word of God, it wouldn't be just repeating God's words. In the same way, when we're giving the message to share with the world the good news of our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, it's not something that we just heard and repeating. It need to be simply, or it need to be from our own life, our most inner being. This is our way of life. Then we come to verses 4 and 11, to 11. It's very interesting verses because this really indicates how God measure of success. God tells Ezekiel to go to his people, and then he promised him that they're not gonna hear what he has to say. He tells Ezekiel, "I'm not sending you to someone who doesn't speak your language or from a different culture. For if I would send you to them, they would listen. If I would send you to America, they would listen. But if I send you to the Jewish people, they're not going to listen. But your people will not listen to me because they wouldn't listen. Your people will not listen to you because they wouldn't listen to me." The word of God. Now, can you imagine hearing that from God? They're not going to listen to you. That sounds like failure before even starts. So let's say Pastor John saying to you today, "Listen, church, we're going to do an outreach here in our neighborhood, a campaign. It's going to cost a little bit, and we're going to need your muscles. But hey, I know that people in our neighborhood are not gonna like us, they're not gonna hear us, but we're still gonna do it." And we need your help. I'm sure your natural response is like, "What a waste of time and resources." Because we tend to look the results for obvious outcomes. But God is looking for our obedience. The rest is up to Him. He wants us to do our share. A lot of times, when I say about our mission in Israel, people tell me, "Oh, you know, you should go to Africa or China or India. Millions come to Christ there. In Israel, doesn't seem that you're doing a lot good there. You know, there's maybe 10 people get saved in a year. But in China, there's a million." While we are really there, you can count on numbers the people that get saved in Israel every year. We praise the Lord for them. And we praise the Lord for the millions that in China or India and all the world. But God has not sent us to there. And maybe one day if the Lord sends us me there, I will go. But God, in his infinite wisdom, I was born in Israel, in Galilee, to an Arab family and married to a Jewish woman. God has called us and sent us like Ezekiel in a mission to a nation who does speak our language, and not from a different culture. If I come to American culture and probably evangelize here, I might be rejected also, because I don't speak English as you are. But God has sent us to preach the gospel in Israel, I grew up in Israel, understand the culture, the language. My wife is Jewish, I'm an Arab. But yes, even if none will listen in Israel, we still need to do our part. In verse 9, God specifically admonished Ezekiel and tells him, I made you strong before them. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, that they are a rebellious house. That is so true for all of us. As Christians, we are called to be missionaries. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 wasn't just for some of his disciples. It was for all Jesus' disciples. Notice that he didn't just send them to Jerusalem or to Africa, but all the nations. As the pastor said, it's not something that we do one point and then send somewhere else and then another. We do this as a church all together. Yes, some of us are called to serve as a full-time missionaries, dedicating our life to serve every day. If a pastor or young leaders or a missionary is in the different countries. But we live in sharing the gospel and disciple every day. But our strength is not from ours. If I depend on my strength, I will fail from the second day. We'll be burned out. But our strength is from God. And we stand in a firm ground on the gospel of the truth, and we eat in and taste like honey. But it doesn't mean that it still sometimes is not hard. It doesn't mean that we don't face problems. It doesn't mean that we're not tired. And it's the same for you. It might be you're a little bit maybe scared to speak God's word to your neighbors, to your friends. Because you never know what the response is. They may be going to say to you, oh, you're crazy. What are you talking with me about Jesus? This is history. It's not relevant to us today. But we still need to focus. We still need to do our mission and take the strength from our God. Verses 18 to 21, God described the severity of our responsibility of the task that he given Ezekiel and for us today. He described four scenarios and how Ezekiel will be held accountable in each of them. The first scenario, if he doesn't warn the wicked, the wicked will die in his sins, but his blood will be required from Ezekiel's hand. The second scenario, if he warned the wicked and the wicked doesn't listen, the wicked shall die, but Ezekiel saved his own soul. Third scenario, if he doesn't warn the righteous man, when he turned from his righteousness and commits sin, he shall die despite his righteousness. But again, his blood God will require out of Ezekiel's hands because he didn't warn him. And then if he did warn the righteous and he took the warning, the fourth scenario, and he shall not die, and also Ezekiel delivered his own soul. We can see one of the scenarios actually in Acts 18, 5 to 6, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. But they opposed him and blemished. He took his garment and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean." The word of Paul. "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Notice again that Ezekiel's responsibility and the implication of him, implication for him, are completely unrelated to the person's response to the warning. Ezekiel's responsibility is to warn. He cannot change his heart. He cannot change his response. He just needs to warn him. Now, I hope and I pray that God will never, I will never not require the blood of anyone we did not share with out of our hands. And I think we should be motivated to share with anyone and take any opportunity we are present as if he would take, or we will have the responsibility over that person. As believers, we all given the message. We're all given the call and commission to share the God's message to all humankind. And we need to remember that our success is not measured in how many come to Christ, how many people come to church, but in our obedience to God. And as we go to share the God's word, we share the gospel, the Lord has given us the power and the ability to stand against anything that comes in our way. And finally, let's do it as if our own souls are on the line. Amen. Can you put the PowerPoint, please? Let me tell you about a little bit about us and our ministry. This is who we are. Myself again, Peter Nasser and Yarden. We are a Jewish Arab couple who testify of God's transforming power of those who believe in Christ. This is our personal mission. Turn next. I was born in Galilee, in Israel, to a father and mother, Arab, from Arab descendant. Both my parents came to Christ before I was born. And so I was born going to church, like probably some of you. But then, in age 18, when I moved from a small town in Galilee to Tel Aviv. In Tel Aviv, I started to really face the hatred of the Jewish. Then I started to realize and understand the difference between Jewish and Arabs. And I started to feel the hatred of the Jewish toward me because I am an Arab. And I started to hate them back. I forgot all what I was taught in the church. I went away from God and his way. And I started to search for my own way. A journey that took me to Switzerland, and then Australia, and then New Zealand, until I found Well, actually, until God found me. In Australia, or New Zealand, sorry, in Switzerland, I left there with also a lot of disappointments, hate to the Swiss people. And then Australia, I left to be homeless. I was homeless in Sydney. The guy that was supposed to be actually host me and give me a job, he was supposed to be a Christian. But he stole my money, and I was homeless in Sydney. Only in Sydney, in Australia, I started to question what I'm doing. I'm trying to find my own way, my own strength, my own life in my own strength. But then I met this missionary guy that he was from England, actually sharing the gospel in Sydney. He was giving out pamphlets on the streets. The people in Sydney didn't like him. They spit on him. They cursed him. And I saw in his face love and peace, even though people didn't like him. And that was the first question, like, how can you have this peace? I'm searching for that peace. And he said to me, it's Jesus. And I said, no Jesus. I know about Jesus. It didn't happen to me. But then he started to disciple me. He started to tell me that he had a joke. He said, if you were burned in a barn, will that make you a cow? I said, no. He said, well, it's the same as Christianity. If you're born to Christian parents, it doesn't make you a Christian. And then I started to realize, okay, what it means to be Christian. And then I moved to New Zealand. In New Zealand, I was living with my brother, where I thought, okay, forget about Jesus, forget about the Bible. I'm going to find a job, and I'm going to stay here, marry. And that's the good life. None of that happened. And then my brother told me, you know, you should read the Bible. That was the first time that I started to read the Bible for my own self. Not just as a story, but to search for the truth. And that was the first time that I realized I'm not Christian. And that was the first time that I really committed my life to Jesus. And that was the first time that I felt peace in my heart. Not only peace, you know, just, oh, great, but really all the hatred came out from my heart, all the burden that I have in my heart. And guess what? It was replaced. It was replaced by love. And I went back to Israel from New Zealand, and I started to share the Jesus in the streets in Israel to the Jews and Arabs in Israel. And that's where I met my wife, Yaden, while we were sharing in Israel. Yaden, my wife, she was born in Ukraine. Next slide. She was born in Ukraine to Jewish father and Ukrainian mother. And later, when she was 15, she moved to Israel. she moved to Israel and started to study in a religious school. Jewish religious school. There she studied all about the kosher, the Torah, all the laws, and she was really kind of religious. Until one day she read Isaiah 53. You know, in Jewish schools, you don't see the New Testament. You only have the Old Testament. And that was the time that she was reading Isaiah 53 by herself. And just before that, in Ukraine, her mom, she came to Christ. And she was sharing about Jesus. And while she was reading Isaiah 53, she understood that this is talking about the Messiah. So she went to her schoolmate and she shared with her, look, look, look what the Bible says. And her roommate was like, threw the book aside and like, what are you bringing the New Testament here? We're not allowed to read the New Testament. And she's, no, no, this is the Old Testament. This is our prophet. So she came, started to search who's about Jesus. After a couple of days, she was praying and walking in the streets in Israel, and one person, one lady, she gave her a pamphlet, and it was an invitation to a local congregation in Israel. And she started to attend that congregation, and they discipled her, and later on she started to share the gospel in also in the streets. And as we met, we started to share the Christ, and guess what? 3 years later, we got married. And now we have Emily, our daughter. But since then, that was 19 years ago, that we started to share Christ in Israel. And that's our passion. Next slide, please. And that's our passion. We joined Jews for Jesus, as the pastor said. And after 11 years with Jews for Jesus, we moved to Galilee. And we were, established International Gospel Tellers in 2022 as to share the gospel of Jesus Christ by evangelizing, disciple-making, and training others to do the same. This is why we exist. This is what our hope and mission to do in Israel. Next slide. And this is where we are. This is Upper Galilee. This is all Israel, if you can see it. And this is Upper Galilee. We're actually 60 miles from the shore of the Mediterranean Sea and 60 miles from the Sea of Galilee. If you can see, we're about maybe 6-8 miles by air from Lebanon. Next slide. The communities that we serve, Jewish people in our local community, Muslim people, Christian people, and Druze. Let me tell you about a little bit about the Druze. Druze is a small community, not a lot of people know them in the world, but they are kind of a sect from Muslim and Judaism and a lot of different religions, and they're very close community, but they believe in different books and very secretive community. And so we also witness to them, and I will share with you how. Next slide. We have a market every Saturday. We have an open market in next town. So we have kind of books and different materials that we share with them. In the market, we have Jewish people come by pass us. Druze, Muslims, all the different religions. And so we have the free material Bibles. You know, in Israel, you cannot find Bibles in anywhere. You can't. You will have to order them from a ministry that is special to print the Bibles in Israel. You cannot go to the library and buy a Bible, a New Testament in Israel. And so we give them out as a free, you know, in Israel. Next slide. We have young adult ministry that we witness to and share in our community. We're hoping to, you know, to train the young generation to share their gospel, to share the gospel, and to strengthen their faith. Next. Provide gospel hope and practical help. Personally, I don't like just to give for the sake of giving. But I like to give in the sake of sharing the gospel. If we come in empty house with a need, with a needy person, his stomach is very hungry, he's not going to really listen to the gospel. But if I give him food only without sharing the gospel, he's still not, he doesn't know the gospel yet. So we want to do both. Give food, but also share the gospel. Next. Okay. This is actually the reason why we are in the U.S. 2 years ago, we started what we call English as a second language, ESL camp. You remember the Druze people? So we went, our town is a Druze town. So like 99% of it is a Druze people. We live among those Druze people. And so the school, it's all about Druze kids. They never heard about the gospel before, these kids. So what we did is we went to the municipality and told them, look, we have a group of Americans that would love to come here with no cost for you and teach English from the Bible, from biblical curriculum. Is that okay? And they said, sure, let's try it. So we brought an American group, and we did English camp, and we shared with the kids clearly the message of the gospel. That was the first time that these kids know or heard about Jesus or God even. Because in this sect of Druze, you cannot know anything about God if you're not religious. So you have to be religious. If you go back a few pictures. Yeah, stop. See their heads and beard and stuff like that. If you're not like that, you cannot even open the book, their holy books. So it's a secret religion, and the kids just grew up with nothing about God until you are grown up and you... If you want to know about God, you need to become a religious, and then you'll be allowed to know about God. So the school loved what we did, especially because it's free, and we had an activity for children, and they told us, we have another 4 schools, and we would love for you to do it again. And we're like, wow. That's a great way to share the gospel, an invitation to non-Christian schools to share the gospel. So we really need to know how to do it more organized and professionally, and we need to fundraise for that. So we came for a camp in Wisconsin to learn about how to do camp ministry, how to share, you know, not just camp ministry, but Christian camp ministry. There's a lot of camps in Israel, and there's a lot of camps in the world that just have fun. But we don't want just to have fun. The same with the food. We don't want just to give food. We want that people hear the message of Christ. And that's our hope with the camp ministry. That's why we're here in the U.S. to learn about the camp ministry, how to share Christ in the camp environment, and how to, especially to non-Christians. And we did a 1-year kind of program that teach you all about that. And now we are in our way to fundraise for that, to go in next year and restart the camp ministry for 4 schools in our town. Next slide. Okay, back to some statistics. How many Christians there are in Israel? We have 9 million people in Israel. 9 million people, all Israel, Jews and Arabs. But from all the 9 million, there's only about 20,000 believers in Israel. That's it. That makes it what, 0.2% only believers in Israel. So our churches, if you have here in America churches that are mega churches, our mega church is maybe 100 people. That's our mega churches in Israel. So, and small churches would be 5 people. And yeah, so we need, desperately need your prayers. Next. What are some challenges in ministry in Israel? Many believers face hardship and persecution because of their faith. This is true not only just because you're a believer, or specifically if you're a Jewish believer, many people face persecution from the Jewish community. Many people lose their jobs. That challenges us to recruit local missionaries, local people to come and work with us. And hardship to raise, of course, money, for everything costs today. To have any program, it costs money. And it's really hard to raise funds for the mission work in Israel. And you, as you probably heard in the last couple of weeks, instability of war. There's always something going on in Israel. Wars, threats, and lastly was war with Iran. Next. There are 3 ways that you can be standing with us. First and most important way is by your prayers. If you have received in your bulletin one of these, you can tear this to 2 parts. One part is yours that you will keep, as a reminder of us, how we look like, because you will not see us every day. But the second part is that you can sign up for our free monthly email newsletter or update prayer updates. Every month we send a prayer update by email for now, that we can share what is going on in Israel and or in our family as well, and how you can pray for us. Second, give financially, as the pastor said. We're hoping that to resume this camp next year, we need your support. We're also building a ministry center in Israel that we need to finish. It's about 2 months. If you can, next slide. This is our team. This is myself, my wife, my brother and his wife for now. My brother and his wife are back in Israel, and they're helping in the ministry in Israel. Next, this is the ministry center we're working on that we need to complete. This will help us to do ministry better. It can be offices, it can be classes, it can be different things, hosting groups. Next slide. And the third way that you can be standing with us is really come and volunteer with us in Israel. If we are hoping to raise people from America, that they will come next year for our English camp again to do the English camp in Israel. The whole point of English camp is that you speak English better than I. So people in Israel love Americans. they love to speak English, and they will love to speak with you. And you can share with them in English, you know, about Jesus. And that's the wonderful thing about the camp ministry in Israel, that it can be in English. And so come also volunteer with us in Israel. And this is our contact information. You can see it in here. If you do give financially to us by check, please write International Gospel Tellers. This is in the name of the ministry and not on my name, Peter Nasser. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you provide for us. Thank you that you love us and you don't expect from us to do anything in return for our salvation. We thank you that you died for us. And we thank you that we are here today. And we ask you, Lord, if anyone here today that has not been saved, that this day will be the day of salvation. That this day will be the day that he or she return to you, Lord, and confess and receive the eternal salvation. We thank you for this church, Lord, and we ask you to bless them, to bless each one of them as they continue to be a light for you here in this town. Thank you for all what you give, Lord, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.